The title of this message is Truth, God's Viewpoint. Truth, God's Viewpoint. And I want to get off onto something, just as I often do, but in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus told Philip, he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you don't recognize me, you don't know who I am? And anyway, and see, the scriptures, the Bible says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, now it's warm enough, Chuck. You want to get my coat? Let's see if I can do it without falling off from here.
Can you turn the machine on?
Yeah. Yeah, it's plenty warm up here now. You got it. But anyway, Jesus said, have I been this long with you and you don't recognize me? And I thought, well, here he is. He's a man. And God is invisible. He's the express image of the invisible God. And how in the world does that happen? How can you see the invisible? You know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then began to hit me. See, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so what we got to do is we got to work on this every word concept instead of ignoring it. And so Jesus said, remember he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the Jews were dumbfounded because they were trying to see this thing naturally, and they said, that doesn't make any sense. This temple, it was 40-some years in building. And you're going to build this, you're going to rebuild that temple in 3 days. And it said, but this he spoke of his body. And which we should begin to understand, okay? So then, here's what he was saying in John 14, 9 and 10. He said, don't you understand, it's the Father that is in me that's doing the works. And so, anyway, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so what he was saying in John 19, or in 14:9, was, he that has that sees this temple is seeing the temple of God. Because that's what I am. You got to think about it a while, but this is the temple of God. That's what I am. I am God's temple. And he was the only one that qualified for that position. He was the temple of God. And so the invisible God was manifested inside. Are you following me? You got to think about it a while. But a lot of people in ignorance are trying to make him say that to see him was to see God, which was not true. It's impossible. No man has seen God. And but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, here's a declaration of God. And so he is saying, if you see me, you see all of God that you're ever going to see. And anyway, I'll get to the message and we'll see how I can do with it. We are entering into something phenomenal. And I'll tell you what happened this afternoon. I took a nap, and a good one. And I have learned a secret. At least it works for Keith Gunn. And the secret is, if I take a great big drink of water before I go to bed, I sleep. And when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm wide awake, take another great big glass of water, and I go back to sleep. And I have been doing that now for several days. And I slept a good 8 hours last night, and I slept another couple of hours this afternoon. I have not done that for years. So something happens when I take a big glass of water. See, truth is God's the way that God sees things. It's God's viewpoint. See, it really doesn't matter how the great minds of the earth see things. It doesn't matter, because God created those minds. And lest the great minds should get prideful in what they think they know on their own, you know, and that's what it is. God has designed ways so as to confuse their brilliant minds. And see, Jesus prayed in John 17:17 and said, "Sanctify them through your truth." Well, anyway, that's a mouthful. As such, is there any other way to be sanctified? If Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth," is there any other way to be sanctified? And the answer is, of course not. Because that means to be made holy and purified. Well, let me say, I started to say something and lost track of what I was saying. For Corky's sake and Ken's, this afternoon I was made to understand what happened to me Friday night. And I told Corky, or Charlie, just before that we started, I was in the presence of a group of angels. And I didn't understand anything. How could I? What was the reason for it? I don't know. What were they doing? Does it matter? But that's what I experienced Friday night. And I think that we're gonna experience stuff like that. I never knew anything that happened. I can't tell you anything that happened except it was an awesome experience. And this afternoon, I realized what it was. It was a spiritual experience. In the same verse, Jesus said, this is in John 17:17, he said, "Your word is truth." And the question that many would ask today is, was Jesus referring to the same word that we have, or the words available that were then at that point? And see, I mean, are they the same as what we have now or not? And I believe the answer is relatively simple. If people don't tamper with God's word, God has kept it the same for centuries. However, men love to have all the answers right away. We want answers. Pastor, what does that verse mean? Explain it to me. You have been trained in these things, so you should know. And I have been stymied over the years a lot of times. It's like, how am I supposed to know the answer to that? And I didn't. And so, when the Holy Spirit is too slow for the brilliant minds, then they have to come up and answer for them, answers to themselves. They have to draw conclusions. And they have to come up with things that resemble the truth, but maybe are not the truth. Probably are not the truth. More than likely are not the truth. The Holy Spirit is able to do what no man will ever be able to do, and that is the all-truth aspect. Even if we came up with some truth, the all-truth aspect of what the Holy Spirit is able to do puts him in a category by himself. And as such, if men can reason at all, then they have to know that truth is not given as a lump package, but rather it's an ongoing process throughout a lifetime. And so when the Bible says that seek the Lord in the day that you seek him with all of your heart, you know, we have discovered something. I don't want to say by accident, but it's because it's not. God is the one that has led and guided us into it. But when you begin to seek the Lord, you don't stop. If you want the truth, you don't stop at a truth or at something that you think is a final thing. You keep on going. And God has caused us somehow, in this little group of people, somehow he has caused us to go after the big thing. That's eternal life. Do not stop. Don't quit. See, pride in ignorant people will cause them to believe that they somehow have the keys to the all-truth thing. Well, the truth is that truth builds upon truth, which lowers the value of existing truth if it is not built on. If you have some existing truth, was the just shall live by faith? Was that truth? Sure. Sure, that's one of the things. When Martin Luther saw that, it kind of separated him from the Catholic Church. And is that truth? Church truth. But that's not the stopping point. But he stopped there. And he couldn't see baptism by immersion. He couldn't see a lot of things that are scripturally established. See, the truth that Jesus was and is and always will be a man and a mediator somehow loses its impact unless we allow the Holy Spirit to build upon that foundation by the use of the rest of the scriptures. That's a wonderful foundation. But that's not the end of the picture. So what has happened to us? And why? I don't know. But somehow, day by day, by week by week, experience by experience, we are building upon the foundation of the prophets, of the, you know, the Apostle Paul. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have been building upon that for quite some time, and until, you know what has happened? It is becoming an inward revelation understanding in us. I don't have to set and question it anymore. Because it's too strong. It's too good. And so, are you following what I'm saying? Truth has to be built upon. And so, Jesus said, if you continue. Well, let me give you a little picture of this thing. Lots of Christians, I mean, how many, who knows, are hung up today on the translation dilemma. Well, how do I know what translation I need to use? You know what? It's a hang-up. It's a dilemma. And when Jesus said, and the truth will make you free, we need to be made free from that dilemma. And I am free. God made me free from the thing. I have been a King James addict, you know, for years. I was raised that way. I have reasons to believe that that's the best of the translations, or maybe the only one you need to go by. And then what happened is I began to see, thanks to the Lord's intervention here, that the major issues are the same in all the translations. And as soon as I saw that, like this one up behind me, you know, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5, once I saw that that was the same in all the translations, I began to look in other translations for other things. And like the one that says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. You know, it says that in all of them. That's common. And you know why? Because people and the devil have not been able to destroy it and take it out of God's reach. See, I was a King James addict until the nonstop intake of God's word made God large and men small. One day God became big, and one day men, including especially me, became small. And God is not willing that any should perish, and so would God leave the souls of men in the hands of men? Or would God himself make sure that men have access to him through his word, through the words of these different Bibles that men put their trust in? Or would God himself make... Well, I slowly began to understand that there are basic and yet major issues for salvation, and as such, each one is made plain in each and every old line translation. So, anyway, you've heard me say that numerous times. Well, I just said it again. And as such, it's important that we understand that you're going to find your eternal salvation in any translation that you use. And some of the newer ones, the Joel Osteen translation or the Jimmy Swaggart translation or something, I don't know. But I do know that some of them that I'm familiar with, the old line ones that I use, you're going to find the same issues. They're going to be the same. And so the Holy Spirit can use any major translation as the sword of the Spirit to lead and guide anyone into all truth. The identity of both the Father and the Son are made pretty plain once men are able to open their eyes and their ears so as to see and hear. However, the devil is a major deceiver in both the seeing and the hearing, and as such he supplies almost all churchgoers with private interpretation glasses. They're glasses that are made by private interpreters, and with hearing aids that cause men to see and hear God's words of truth through the concluded viewpoints of past reformers. Concluded viewpoints. Sometimes I stick in a word like that and I'm thinking, you know what? I probably should have used something else. But a concluded viewpoint means that they came to this conclusion, they wrote it down, and that's what they have for their doctrine. Martin Luther was given the revelation that the just shall live by faith. However, that revelation is pretty well gone today in the modern Lutheran church. It's, and as a matter of fact, it's kind of that the Lutheran church today is pretty much like that which Martin Luther tried to get them away from. Plus, there was a major revelation that Martin Luther began to get, that the devil works hard to steal out of the hearts of men. You know, there was another major revelation that he had that got him in a lot of trouble. And guess what? We are in the process of getting that revelation. He had a revelation. He began to see that men were not the revealers of God's word. Priests were not the answer to revelation. And so God's word had needed to be put into the hands of the common people. And as such, is that not sort of what God began to show us? Is it kind of the same thing? His word needed to be put into our hands, into our hearts. See, Martin Luther and other reformers, and I used to know quite a bit about him, began to see the relationship that God's word should have with each of God's creation. They began to understand it, and which began the introduction of the Bibles in every household. Until today, the Bible is still maybe the best seller of any of the modern day books on the market anywhere. However, the devil still works to steal the truth out of God's word, as he first worked on Adam and Eve. See, the presence of God's word is a major blessing. However, when the devil is somehow allowed to steal the truth from it, it becomes powerless. Remember what Jesus said, by your traditions you have made the word of God without, what's the word you bought it? Is it without power or without something? You made the word of God anyway. Without power. In Matthew 15:6, Jesus said, okay, that the traditions of men make the word of God powerless. Okay. That's still not the right word. And second, in Colossians 2:8, of non effect, that's it, which is powerless. In Colossians 2:8, we are told that to be careful, we are not spoiled by the traditions of men. Is a church spoiled by traditions of men today? And which are not after Christ, it says. See, the big reason always why few there be that find it is because the devil has always had a flood of lies and false doctrines and church traditions. You know when it says in Revelation 12 that out of the devil's mouth, what comes out of the mouth? Words. A flood. Out of his mouth comes a flood. Which would be what? What would come out of his mouth? How about a flood of deceptive words? That's what it says. We think, well, there's a flood coming out of his mouth. That's, you know, flood of what? The only thing that makes any sense, it would have to be deceptive words. And by these words, there are false lies or false doctrines and church traditions that he deceives men and taken into the soil instead of or along with God's word of truth. Smith Wigglesworth was called the one-book man and would not allow any other reading material inside of his house. But should we not all be well-versed? Shouldn't we all be well-versed and be able to handle anything that comes along? Well, I was informed or counseled one time and told that we need to learn to eat the fish and spit out the bones, meaning take anything into our system and get rid of the bones, you know. You know what? That's some of the worst counsel I ever had. For this reason, the devil is able to make lies sound so much like the truth that my puny little mindset and my way of thinking is not able to discern the truth. And the human mind and the human senses are poor discerners of the truth. So Jesus made it plain and said, if you continue, I want to put the word in here, only. If you continue only in my word, that makes you my disciples. Would the word only fit? Smith Wigglesworth seemed to think so. If you continue only in my word, then you're my disciples. As soon as you add some other words, you add people that you become disciples to. See, we become disciples whoever's word we continue in, and do we not become disciples of whatever church that we willingly embrace? Don't we become Lutheran disciples if that's our church that we go to, if that's the one we belong to? Or don't we become United Pentecostal disciples if that's the church we go to? It doesn't matter. In the past few years, two major things are becoming quite obvious to me. There's two major things. One of them is the all-knowing and all-powerful Creator that I am beginning to recognize and realize. And the second thing that I'm beginning to understand is the helplessness of men. We can think we're the best in the West, but I tell you what, we're helpless. And we totally need the Creator. And as such, by taking only His Word into our systems, we become Christ-like. However, by adding anything else to our systems, we become spiritual misfits. How do you like that word? See, God's Word alone is truth. And so when Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth. Was he saying your word alone is the truth? Sure. And so while continuing on in anything else, in any addition by the devil, while continuing anything else is an addition by the devil and the poor insight of men's spiritual ignorance. Now, we want to be careful who we call ignorant, but I certainly am near the top of the list. And because the devil is good at what he does, the vast majority of people fall prey to false theology and buy it as the truth and become so convinced by the devil that it is the truth don't get old, so that many will die for it. They become so convinced of what they believe is the truth that they're willing to give their lives for it. You know, it's one thing to die for the truth. It's another thing to die for what you think is the truth, and it's not. You know what I mean? That's not so healthy. Because God has had great mercy upon us and allowed us to receive a love for the truth, and we are being led to discover unbelievable areas of false doctrine within today's church systems. Is that good? Well, they probably wouldn't think it was. But as long as we are beginning to understand it, Do you know what the next thing we do is seal up our lips. We seal up the doctrines like that God told Daniel in the book of Daniel. Seal up this revel or this prophecy until the time of the end. Is that not good counsel? We're starting to understand. Now, the Bible says in Daniel that they that do understand will instruct many. And I believe that we are going to see have an opportunity to do some instruction. But we need to be we need to have the revelation yet. We need to have the truth yet. We look at it, I tell you, I can see how easy it is for reformers to get an element of truth. Many of them maybe started out like we're starting out. And they had some of these great things. So what they did, they said, we now have all the truth. And, you know, I'm familiar with a minister one time that made the statement. He said, it's such a good feeling to know you have the whole truth. And I didn't argue with him. I mean, who am I? See, we are being led to discover a lot of things. We are being led to understand that faith comes by hearing God's words of truth, and that the existing Bible is a preserved eternal word of God and is the sum total of all truth. Within the Bible, any truth that you need is found. Whatever you need is found in that Bible. Which is why the Holy Spirit is able to only to use the eternal word of God, the Bible, to lead and guide any and all men into all truth. The Bible says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so if the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, then does not the Spirit use the word to lead and guide? I didn't know that. I thought you just sit out in the corner someplace and meditate, and the Spirit will come along and lead and guide you. And that way everybody does get a different truth. Now, how and why the Word of God is referred to as a sword of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 6:17, and is said to be sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12, is a great mystery to the Adams and the Eves of today's church systems. It's a mystery. And in Revelation 2:16, it refers to the one who was like the Son of God, or the Son of Man, and it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And in Revelation 19:13, it says his name is called the Word of God. And since through faith we are to understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, should we maybe have enough respect for God's words so that we don't take it lightly? Shouldn't we have enough respect? Well, anyway, so far I'm doing good. I must not have run into the bad writing yet. Oh, here it is. I can see it. Did I dump it?
No, take a drink of water.
Oh. I'm still here. Anybody that's listening. So anyway, let me say that again, because I'm apparently in the middle of a sentence. To us, words that we use are empty vocal expressions. And while any of all and all expressions that came from God and are expressed through chosen holy vessels, and with the Son of God being at the top of the list, are eternal sources of awesome power that's only known to God. The Spirit of God is without limits. And as such, we are told that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, to the point that the fullness of the Godhead, with God being Spirit now, we have to understand, dwelt in Christ bodily. You know what? I don't have any problem with any of those scriptures anymore. I used to, you know, the Colossians 2:9 and 1, I don't know, but the first couple of chapters of Colossians, one of them it says that Jesus, that he was given the Spirit, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And in the other one it says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And I remember how we used to grab a hold of those two scriptures. Those are popular scriptures. Those proved that Jesus was God. And it's like they don't anymore. And so it dwelt in him. And so we are told in Acts 1:8 that men shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon them. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is a source of power that God wants his people to rely on. He wants us to rely on the Spirit so that men's faith will be in God rather than in the wisdom of men. In Zechariah 4:6, I'm doing good, it tells us that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Are you familiar with that verse? It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of God. Well, man is a strange creation. He only exists 40 to 80 years. Now you got to listen to me. And yet within that small time frame can come to the conclusion that God does not exist. The Bible says the fool says in his heart that there is no God. He can come up with worthless books that men read and are ruined by these books. And for instance, books written by reformers that modern day men put more confidence in than they do the eternal word of God. Been there, done that. Martin Luther did not want anything named after him. And yet, men want their idols. They have to have their idols. And as such, some have suggested that Joanne and I should write our testimonies because we've had so many wonderful experiences. But you know what? I feel just like Smith Wigglesworth. We already have the book of all books. Let's go by that. See, we don't need something else to read. We don't need to add my conclusions to the mess, you know, to muddy up the clear waters of God's Word. Is that not what happens? That's what the books are doing. They muddy up the clear water. And so God said, what is man that God is even mindful of him? And Jesus said in John 17:3, eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ that God sent. And I was just thinking about what man is. See, all men start from a tiny, tiny seed, egg, that is almost invisible. You almost have to be have a magnet or a magnifying glass or something in order to find it. It has to be fertilized by a certain type of substance in order to begin a life. How strange is this thing? You know what? There's not anybody that did not start out this way, except Adam and Eve. Everybody else starts out from nothing. And when they die, they return to the dust of the earth as nothing. And that almost obscure egg develops inside of a woman's belly for a predetermined length of time until it leaves her body, and then it has to be totally taken care of for quite a few years until it finally develops brains and intelligence. And now it becomes a genius. I saw this picture the other day and I had to write it down. Now it has become a genius. And you know what? I don't think so. It may be smart, but it is not what it thinks it is. No wonder Hebrews 2:6 says, what is man that God is mindful of him? And then the other part that is really should throw a lot of people into a big dizzy is the next sentence says, or even the Son of Man, that God should visit him. Now we're talking about Jesus himself. We're not talking about God the Son. We're talking about a man. Because he came forth in the exact same way. See, everything that exists, and especially man, speaks of the creative genius of a mastermind. Everything that exists. Like the story I've told, I won't tell it, but of the... oh, that throat. Of the great scientist, what was his name? Somebody help me. That created this little world thing.
Einstein? No.
No. The one that had the apple drop and.
Newton?
Yeah, Sir Isaac Newton. He was a Christian. And he designed something that looked just like the universe. And. Turn a crank and everything turned and moved like the universe moves. And he did it for some of his atheistic friends. And he showed it to them and they looked at this thing and they saw this everything moving in harmony. And they were dumbfounded and they said, who made that? And he said, nobody. Nobody made that. See, some men will never actually consider who they are or where they came from, and will even determine that God does not exist. The more that I hear the scriptures, the more I see things that exist around us as coming as something that it makes God more obvious. See, God becomes obvious as we look around. The entire makeup of everything points to the existence of a God. No wonder men will find themselves without excuse on the day of judgment. It says so that men are without excuse. And of course, there would be the great separation between the Creator and that which He created. Of course, there's going to be a separation. To the point, of course, God's ways would be past finding out. And of course, it would require something like supernatural faith in order to serve God. And in order, of course, if men refuse to seek after God until they find Him, they're going to pay an eternal price for it. In the past few years, every so often I have had dreams or experiences in the night. And I met this when I had Friday night. And I've had that same type of an experience a number of times. And this afternoon, I think I know what it was. And I'll mention again, I think I was in the presence of some angels. And I can't prove that. I maybe never will be able to. But anyway, I think that it might be a preview of things that we are about to see. The power and the presence of God was upon us. That was in this dream. There was a supernatural something. And yet, I'm not really sure what was taking place. In Matthew 13:12, we're told that we see through a glass darkly, and... right now we know in part, and we are of the earth, earthy. This is in 1 Corinthians 15:47. However, we are being changed by the intake of God's words of life, and because the words that were in Christ are becoming the same words that are in us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things, all thoughts are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And you know what? I can claim that. There is a transformation taking place inside of me. My life is a mess. I have to have Chuck help me wherever I go. I can go down the hall by hanging on to both sides of the halls. And it seems sad and whatever. But you know what? It's not. It's not. I wouldn't trade with anybody I know. Because if I don't have Chuck, then Joanne's going to have to do double time. And so in verse 18, it's in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then in verse 18, it says, "Therefore, we are being reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ." Is that what that word's doing? I can feel myself being reconciled unto God. And then it says, and God is giving unto us that same ministry of reconciliation. He wants us to reconcile the lost unto Him in the same way. And in verse 19 it says, and our ministry is to preach. Isn't it funny that you can read this and read it and read it and read it and you never see it? Our ministry in verse 19 is to preach that God was in Christ and not that God was Christ. You take a look at it now. That's not exactly, I'm rewording it a little bit, but you look at it yourself. Our ministry is going to be that we need to preach that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And therefore, as you know, we become, and then in chapter 20 and verse 1, or no, I don't know where I'm at. In the next chapter, verse 1. We become, okay, I got it. We become ambassadors for Christ. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, that's where it is. We become workers together with Him. Why didn't I ever see the connection here? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And here we become workers together with Him. Was what I was experiencing maybe something that is in the future? I told Joanne when I woke up, I said, you know what, we don't have a lot of time. We're right on the verge of something. Something's going to happen. In Twyla's vision years ago, there were some who were entering into a white room, a holy place, and as such, something strange and wonderful is happening to those who are allowing God's word access to their souls and their spirits. And since the kingdom of God comes without observation, would that maybe suggest that it might be hard to recognize what is happening, unless we're not that used to seeing it? See, the incorruptible word, how I'm making any words out of what I'm reading is a miracle. I don't even want anybody to see this. The incorruptible words of God, the Word of God, is the foundation for an incorruptible kingdom. The incorruptible Word is the foundation for an incorruptible kingdom. What if today's church is not using kingdom material? What if they're not building it upon kingdom material, so as to bring in the real kingdom? Will false doctrines be acceptable by God in His last day church? And I'm saying, or are we maybe headed for the highways and the byways, new church order? Is that maybe what we're headed for? It's a strange thing. You know, there's a lot of people that have used to go to church or maybe have never gone to church that believe that Jesus is a man. You know why? Because the songs that we sing for Christmas and so forth that people are used to, they build the case that Jesus is a man. And so that's what they're used to. As I look at the doctrines that most churches believe and teach, my question is, are those doctrines somehow acceptable to God? Does God accept those things? Moses was admonished by God in Hebrews 8:5. I read it this morning. to make sure that he made everything according to the pattern that was shown to him in the mountain. And so God brings forth his only begotten, one of a kind son. And who was made under the law, born of a woman, and labels his son as a man. God calls him a man. He calls himself a man. The book of, right away in the, if you want to remember a verse, Acts 2:2-2. That's easy enough to remember. He was a man, it says. That was God justified. That's not the right word, but a man that was... What is it?
Man approved by God?
He was a man approved by God. And what do you do with it? See, over the years, men have allowed the devil to twist the scriptures and to make Jesus of God essence within the hearts of men. It doesn't mean that that's what he is, but it is within the hearts of men, within their images. That's what they have. Until the lamb sacrifice and the mediator between God and men is missing. And is God okay with that? Or are men to have to be brought to a place to repent? You know, I keep being brought back to the first statement Jesus made according to the Gospel of Mark. And he said, repent and believe the gospel. And I think that what's going to happen is men are going to have to repent of their stupidity and believe the gospel. Believe the Bible. That's what God brought me back to. No, I shouldn't say back to. It's what he brought me to. See, the problem today is people are saying, what gospel? The gospel according to the Baptists, or the gospel according to the Lutherans, or the gospel according to... I mean, what gospel? Well, from the scriptures, it has become quite obvious that none of those doctrines were within the first church's structure. None of those things. Those are all new. And were they acceptable teaching, stuff like that? When Moses saw the working of God upon the mountain, it says in Hebrews 12:21, what Moses saw, he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And in Hebrews 12:29, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God doesn't want us to walk around in fear of him, but he wants us to have the fearful respect so that we listen to him, so that we're willing to go by what he says and what he does. Men are fools and say, I don't think that God really cares about this or that. I mean, I've run into that myself. I've had people say, well, I don't really think God cares that much about it. As long as we can draw some conclusions and go by our own thinking. As long as a bunch of people get together and worship God, God doesn't care if our doctrine's a little goofy. And I say, are people reading the same Bible that I read? Or are they reading church doctrines that impersonate the eternal Word of God? See, the bottom line of what I heard years ago was that there's only one place to locate God, and I was made to know where that is and why, and there is no other. And so what do we do? Well, God bless you and thank you for putting up with a